The Lord Jesus Christ spoke often during his earthly ministry about the duty of hearing. Somewhat unusually, we have this morning three texts, but you will see at once that they belong together. The first is in Matthew chapter 11. And verse 15. Matthew 11, verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we could supply a heading for that text. Take heed that ye hear. Then we turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Take heed that ye hear. Now it is take heed what ye hear. And then in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. Take heed that ye hear. Matthew 11:15. Take heed what ye hear. Mark 4:26. Take heed how ye hear. Luke 8:18. So we begin with that first, under the heading, take heed that ye hear. And the text is Matthew 11:15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now these words were frequently used by the Lord. This is one example among many that could be given. And it is, of course, what we call a proverbial expression. And what it implies is this, that we must listen to preaching. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The reference is not to the reading of Scripture, but it is to the hearing of the Word of God as it is preached and as it is taught. And Jesus says, hear, take heed that ye hear. Now, let me expound that a little. The Lord Jesus has appointed the office of minister or teacher. We know from Matthew 28 that he sent out the disciples at the end, commissioning them to teach all nations. And therein he instituted, for all time, even to the end of the world, he instituted the office of the ministry. When we come to Ephesians 4:11, we read that after his ascension, it was still his will. And therefore he gave pastors and teachers. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, we read those words, how can they preach except they be sent? So he who ordained the ministry and gifts men for the work of the ministry calls such into the ministry. And these men are variously described in the New Testament. A common name for them is minister. Paul repeatedly refers to himself as a minister. But they are also called ambassadors, as they treat with men and women over the things which belong to their peace and in the name of the King of Kings. And they are even called angels in Revelation 2 and verse 1, in that like ambassadors sent to deal with a party in hostility or at some variance with a great government, a great kingdom, so like angels, they are sent. And they are sent with a message to men. Their work is as honorable as their name. What is their work? Well, it is to win souls and then to build up those souls. So the Bible speaks of the man that winneth souls is a wise man. And it speaks also of Paul and other ministers confirming the souls of the disciples in Acts 14:22. Take heed that ye hear, because the ministry of the word is an institution of Jesus Christ. Second thing I want to say about this is that it is of the Lord that people are able to enjoy this ministry. He has a special hand in this. You remember how in Matthew 9:38, our Lord says to the people, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Christ brings ministers into their sphere. He sends them. He did that with the 12, according to Matthew 10, which follows immediately after. We read Matthew 10:5-6, the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He appoints them their sphere. And that comes out very clearly in Acts chapter 16 with reference to the Apostle Paul. Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing through Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The Lord was directing the ministry of his word. And that's why in Revelation 2, the ministers of the several churches in Asia Minor are likened to stars in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that they are in his right hand means that he puts them and disposes of them where and how he wills. It is not, of course, given to all to have that ministry among them. There were times past in this land when a faithful ministry was practically unknown. And it is the Lord who says in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give them pastors after my own heart, who will feed them with knowledge and with understanding. So it is an institution of Christ, and it is something that is given to a people. The minister is chosen, the church is chosen, and there the word of God is established. Take heed, therefore, that ye hear. It is an appointment of Christ, and an appointment of Christ for you, that there is any ministry in this place. The third thing I would say is this, that it is a great mercy to have the ministry of the Word of God. I could say to a people gathered in church fellowship under the ministry of God's Word, what some said to Bartimaeus in Matthew 10:49, be of good comfort, he calleth me. And if there is a teaching ministry in a place, and the Lord addresses his people and calls them to trust and to holiness, they should be of good comfort. It's a great mercy. And of course they should be thankful for it, and they should seek to use it profitably. When the plagues came to Egypt, you remember there was darkness over the whole land at one point, except in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, and there was light. What a mercy to have the light when there was darkness all around. My friends, what a mercy to have the truth when there is such ignorance and falsehood on every hand. We should be, fourthly, willing to avail ourselves of this ministry. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, Jesus said this, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Speaking of himself, he said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She is commended, this queen of Sheba. Why? Because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to be under the ministry of the Word of God. And we have situations today where people often have to travel to hear sound preaching. And they are to be commended for that. The Queen of the South did no less. In Mark chapter 8, we read of some that travelled a long way. Mark 8:3. The divers of them came from far. Mark 8:3. So important it is to benefit from the ordinance. Some of course, us of course, have never known what it is to be without it. And probably our greatest danger is to take that therefore for granted. But we should be thankful for it, and we should put ourselves out to be under the teaching which God has given. And our children, encourage them to be under the sound of true biblical preaching. Feed thy kids, Song of Solomon 1, by the shepherd's tents. It is important for us to avail ourselves of every opportunity to hear the word of God. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and he commends her for having chosen the better part, and that portion which will never be taken from her, the word of God. The last thing I say here is that power attends this ordinance. Because it is a divine ordinance, it is effectual. Of the early disciples, it was said, and they went forth, the Lord working with them. We read of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 saying, we are workers together with God. In other words, that as he labored in the word of God, God was working with him. And what does God do? By the release of the power of his Spirit, God convicts of sin and converts to Christ through the word of God. In the Baptist day, publicans and harlots were converted through the preaching of the Baptist. And in Peter's day, priests at Jerusalem were made obedient to the faith through the preaching of the 12. People are converted. But since the people of God are blessed with knowledge so that they are made stable, and comfort so that they are made happy, and all through the word of God. And if you want to be a strong Christian, a believer useful in God's service, take heed that ye hear. For I commend you, says Paul, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And it's the word of God which is able to build men up. And when men face the troubles of life and the conflicts of death, they that have wisely availed themselves of the preaching and teaching of the word of God will discover inner strength and supernatural support and hope and everlasting consolation through the gospel. Take heed that ye hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Secondly, Mark 4 and verse 24. Take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. Some people are very careless about the kind of ministry they sit under. In the Old Testament, we read of such. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What an indictment is that? These prophets were false teachers. They weren't preaching the great verities of the revelation of God. They weren't rebuking sin. They weren't exhorting to holiness. They prophesied falsely, but my people love to have it so. Take heed of what ye hear. You don't want to be under them. You don't want to be taught by them falsely. Take heed of what ye hear. What kind of ministry is it then that we would addict ourselves to? Let me outline briefly. Take heed what ye hear. Make sure that it is a biblical ministry. And what I mean by that is make sure that the minister preaches from the Word of God. Not according to his notion or theory or speculation. When Jesus went into the synagogue, he took unto him the scroll of Isaiah, and he taught the people from it. When Paul, on his missionary journeys, engaged in preaching in the same synagogues, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, affirming that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Take heed what ye hear. We want to hear the great doctrines of the Word of God. We want to hear about ruin by the fall. We want to hear about redemption by the blood. We want to hear about regeneration by the Spirit. These great doctrines, resting upon the infallible and inerrant Word of God, and based upon it, these are the things we would hear. Secondly, you need a ministry over which care and diligence has been taken so that it is instructive. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And sometimes when we listen to a sermon, we wonder that the preacher isn't ashamed of what he said, because he obviously hasn't worked on it, and he's not studied it, and he's not really grasped the force of it. One of the reasons why the church should never rest in lay preaching, however necessary that may be in these sad days in which we live. Because a man must give himself wholly to these things if he is to preach the Word of God to profit. My friends, I don't come here on a Lord's Day morning having sat down on a Saturday night at 6 o'clock and asked myself, well, now what shall I tell the people tomorrow? From Monday morning, I'm thinking about it. From Tuesday, I'm working on it. From Thursday to Saturday, apart from necessary visiting, I'm pretty well locked in that study, because that's my duty. And anything less would not be to profit. You want a ministry that is based upon the Word of God, and a ministry that is well prepared and searched out. Thirdly, you want a ministry that it is authoritative. The authority of the pulpit has alas been lost. I think there are many reasons for that. One is brethrenism, which has undermined the very foundation of the holy ministry in our churches. The other is the charismatic movement, which has so emphasized what they call body ministry, that for a man even to assert that he's the minister of the church is to them an arrogance. When I was brought up, The pulpit was a reverenced place. And when the minister ascended that pulpit, a quiet fell upon the congregation, because people had regard to what God had established. And when the minister spoke, he spoke with authority. And that is what the Bible says we must do. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What right do I have to tell you what we are to believe and the way we are to live? The answer to such questions is the right of Almighty God, who has established a ministry for his people through which he speaks to them concerning their grace and concerning their duty. And if the church loses hold of that, the church loses hold of everything. You received our words, says Paul to the Thessalonians, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Fourthly, there must be a discriminating ministry. What I mean by that is, the kind of ministry we want is a ministry that distinguishes clearly the unconverted from the converted. A ministry that can address struggling believers and also complacent unbelievers, who can speak peace to the Lord's people, but judgment to those that are not saved. A discriminating ministry to give each his portion, as our Lord says in Matthew 13. The minister is as a steward to give each his portion of meat in due season. There is a portion for the young people. There is a portion for the old people. There is a portion for the backslider. There is a portion for the indifferent. There is a portion for the sick. There is a portion for the dying. It must be a discriminating ministry. Fifthly, it must be a gospel ministry. Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." What is the gospel? The good news that a man can be saved in Jesus Christ. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I mustn't grovel in ethics and morality and confine myself to these. I must preach deliverance and eternal life and the blessedness of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Each Sabbath day the gospel should be preached, so that a stranger coming in would be left in no doubt as to where he stood. But sixthly, you want a ministry that stresses the obligation of holiness. We were elected according to Ephesians 1:4 to be holy before him. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the purpose of God is that we could be conformed to his dear Son. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he has redeemed us that we should live in holiness and righteousness all our days. And so you want a ministry that won't compromise, that won't shift with the moving sands of time and opinion. A a ministry that holds fast eternal verity and gospel purity. We have no sympathy for the Church of England, which bends its rules to accommodate homosexual priests in the established church. We read Romans 1 and we read 1 Corinthians 6, and the matter is plain that what has been referred to is a sin. And we raise our standard. We raise our standard against worldliness, which has invaded the church, against the revolution in worship that makes it entertainment. We worship God as our fathers have worshipped God, because this book does not change, and God does not change, and His glory does not change. We want a ministry, lastly, that is experimental. A ministry that evidences life and affects us with power. A ministry that brings experience to our hearts. And a ministry that brings godliness to our lives. Experimental. The doctrine translated into obedience. Practical Christianity. Heart, life, holy for God. Take heed what ye hear. And lastly, we turn, though I can't treat it satisfactorily this morning, but to Luke 8 and verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. How have you listened to me this morning? Take heed. You can listen, reserving judgment on many things that are taught. Well, you obviously feel strongly about it, more than I do. Take heed how ye hear. You can listen to it with unbelief. Our minister is so solemn, I don't think Christianity is like that. I don't believe it. Take heed how ye hear. You can listen with prejudice. It is possible, although I'm not aware of it, but it's possible you might have fallen out with the minister, and so a rising contempt is in your heart, and an estrangement from him and what he teaches. Take heed how ye hear. How shall we then hear? We shall hear as those who are in the presence of God. We shall hear as those who believe that our minister is preaching to us the Word of God. And we shall hear as those who believe that it is our responsibility in Christ to submit ourselves to this teaching and to follow it and to walk the path of holiness. The narrow way which leads to eternal life this day and all our days. Take heed how ye hear. Take heed that you hear solemnly. Take heed that you hear spiritually. Take heed how ye hear. Your blessing is denied to some because they don't listen aright. A minister is a minister of God. He comes to you in the Lord's name. If you're at variance with him, sort it. You cannot afford to despise him or his teaching. We sit under this preaching as those that are being prepared for eternity. That is why there are no jokes. That is why this church isn't a theatre. And that is why we don't act irreverently in the house of God. Because Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. In some circles, after a sermon, the minister will be asked how it went. I've heard quaint old ministers say something like this. Well, my friend, I had a good hearing this morning. What a blessing that is to a minister. To have a good hearing. You can impair a man's ministry. You can discourage a man's soul. And you can terminate a man's usefulness by failing to give him a good hearing. Take heed that ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. And take heed how ye hear. Amen.